Well, it's good to be with you this evening. If you've got a Bible with you, can I encourage you to keep it open on the book of Philemon that we read from earlier on. I was in a Tesco store a while ago now in Portsmouth, and I overheard a conversation between a member of staff and a customer. The man was paying at the till, and the lady who was serving him was in a conversation with him. And the man said, I've had a really, really good week. I've spoken to my sister, and we've put things right between us. And he went on to explain that he and his sister had fallen out a couple of years ago, and they hadn't had any contact with each other. But the previous week, it had been her birthday, and he decided to send her a birthday card, and he sent her a birthday card and said how much that he loved her. And she'd responded by calling him, and they'd spoken on the phone, and now they were going to arrange a time to meet. I confess, normally if I'm in a store and people are talking too much at the till, I get a little bit frustrated. I know it's wrong, but it's true. But on this occasion, there was no frustration. I wasn't annoyed at all. Because it was such a great story to hear. In fact, I was tempted to tell him to grab the store microphone and announce it to everyone. It was such good news because stories of reconciliation, that they're good stories to hear, aren't they? And I think particularly as Christians, stories of people coming together, stories of reconciliation, it kind of resonates with us because the big story of the Bible is a story that tells of a story of reconciliation. Of people like you and me who were far off are being brought near. People who were once enemies of God being made friends. People being reconciled. There is joy in reconciliation. And as we look at Paul's letter this evening to Philemon, I pray that we would see and indeed that we'd experience something of that joy, the joy that reconciliation brings, that we'd know it in our own lives and in the lives of our churches. Let me just pray again and ask for God's help as we do that. Father God, please speak to us now. As your children, help us to listen to you. Help us to respond in love and obedience. We ask, please, that we would know more of the joy of reconciliation with you and with each other. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, before we look at some of the particular verses in the letter, maybe I could just spend a few minutes just telling you a little bit of the context, the background. There are clues to what's gone on, the background story in the letter itself. We can pick up some other things in the book of Colossians. And I guess the church throughout its history has been fairly consistent in its understanding of the context for what Paul writes. So we know that previously Paul had shared the gospel with a man named Philemon. They became very good friends and they became partners in the gospel. Philemon was a wealthy man, and in time he hosted a church in Colossae. There he had a so-called a bondservant or a slave who worked in his household, and that man's name was Onesimus. Now it was common practice in Roman times for the wealthy to have multiple servants or slaves. It probably looked quite different from what we might immediately associate with slavery. And we do know from the letter that Philemon was a man full of love and grace, so he wouldn't have treated people badly. But maybe if you're uncomfortable with the idea of anyone being described as a slave, well, I'd suggest that's a good concern to have. But maybe just park that concern for a moment until we consider all that Paul says in the letter. Now, what we also know was that Onesimus, when he worked in Philemon's household, he actually wasn't much help at all. He wasn't a particularly useful servant. In fact, he was useless. That's what verse 11 says. Paul says he was useless to you. And I think we can safely presume that he got that information from Onesimus himself. Now, not only that, not only was he useless when he worked within the household, at some point Onesimus had run away. And it appears that as he left, he stole some things, he took some things from Philemon in the process. Now, after running away, after leaving Philemon's household, in God's amazing providence, we don't know how this happened, but he crossed paths with the Apostle Paul, probably 1,000 miles away in Rome. And through their conversations, Onesimus came to trust in the Lord Jesus. And he in turn became a great help to Paul, just as Philemon had years earlier. And as this letter is written, Paul is now an old man. He's in prison. But Paul saw a reunion between Philemon, his old, long-established friends, and Onesimus, his newer friends. He saw their reconciliation as a necessary thing. He realized that as Christians, that's what they needed to do. And so he sent Onesimus back to Philemon along with this letter that we've just read. That's the context. That's the background. And I just want to highlight four things this evening from the letter. And the first is this: the gospel, that is the good news of Jesus, it makes us family. The gospel makes us family. I wonder if you've ever had the experience of being in a particular place with a group of people, and you're the common link between everyone in the room. You're the point of connection. I took a wedding service at the end of last year, and the couple who were getting married, they said to me at in the reception, they said, we're finding it quite a strange experience. So they said there's people from different parts of our lives who normally have got nothing to do with each other, and today they've all come together. And we're really the kind of connection point. We're what's joining them together. Well, Paul is clear that he is the connection point between Philemon and Onesimus. Paul had a very close relationship with Philemon. He describes him in the letter. I don't know if you noticed. He describes him in different ways: as a friend, as a fellow worker, as a partner in the gospel. And he speaks of how he prays for Philemon and how Philemon has been a source of great encouragement to him. This is the only letter you'll find of all the letters that Paul wrote where Paul doesn't mention the fact that he's an apostle. He's writing to Philemon first as a friend, if you like, not as a superior. Rather than giving a direct command in verse 9, he says, rather than commanding you, I'm making this appeal on the basis of love, that brotherly love. Paul and Philemon are connected. But in verses 10 to 13, Paul also describes his connection to Onesimus. He describes him in verse 10 as being like a son to him, as someone who's useful to him, verse 11. As someone, verse 13, who could be a great source of help to Paul moving forward. Paul and Onesimus are connected. And at one level in the letter, Paul's argument is this: look, I'm connected to you, Philemon. I'm connected to you, Onesimus. So in that way, you are kind of connected to each other. Therefore, Philemon, welcome him as you would me. That's what he says in verse 17. But Paul's argument runs deeper than that. Ultimately, it isn't Paul who connects these two men, but it's the Lord Jesus. That's who they ultimately connect. share in common. And through the gospel, they have become part of the same family. They are brothers through the Lord Jesus. Look at verses 15 and 16. Perhaps I'd suggest that they're kind of the key verses in understanding the whole book. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. If you just scan over the letter again, maybe you'll do, perhaps you can do that later, you'll see that time and time again, Paul references the ideas that Christians are brothers and sisters together. He does it from the very first verse, in fact. That's what the gospel does. It joins people together. Makes us brothers and sisters. Makes us family. If you look around the room right now, feel free to do this. If I was sitting there, I wouldn't do it. But feel free to if you want to. You know who you see if you look around the room? You see your family. You see your brothers and your sisters. We're connected with each other through the gospel. We share the same Heavenly Father. We're joined together by Jesus. And our connection through the gospel is stronger than any other connection, because our connection is the thing that will connect us for all eternity. We'll be together as God's people. I don't know many of you this evening. I've visited here once before. I've shared a few emails with some of you. But we are connected. We're brothers and sisters joined by Jesus. What a privilege that is. You know, you as a church, you're not primarily connected to each other because of where you live or where you were born or what you do or your ethnicity or your likes or your hobbies or your shared experiences or your ages or your upbringing. You are a family through the gospel, through the Lord Jesus. The gospel makes us family. But let's be honest, living as a family isn't always easy, is it? We face difficult things as a family. My children have reached an age where sometimes they have homework to do, and I struggle to help them with it. They show it to me and I don't understand it myself. And sometimes, in fact, my son actually said this to me this week. Sometimes they say to me, "This is impossible." And sometimes I admit I'm tempted to agree with them. Yes, it is impossible. But I try not to say that. I try to say something like, "Look, it's not impossible. It's just difficult." There's a difference between impossible and difficult. And that's the second thing I want us to see in this letter. Difficult doesn't mean impossible. Difficult doesn't mean impossible. The gospel means that we're forgiven, we're reconciled to God, we're reconciled to each other. That's wonderfully true. But if we're honest, it's hard sometimes, isn't it, to live out those things, to reflect those things. It's difficult to forgive, even our brothers and sisters. It's difficult to say sorry, isn't it? And to seek forgiveness from others. It's difficult to act as a peacemaker and to try to bring two people together. It's difficult to love as brothers and sisters really should love. It wasn't easy for Paul to act the way that he did. It'd be much more convenient for him if Onesimus had stayed with him. But convenience wasn't Paul's priority. Living out the gospel, making the gospel known, that was his main concern. So even though there was a cost involved in sending Onesimus back, or even though it was difficult, Paul knew that reconciliation must be sought. It wouldn't have been easy for Philemon to welcome Onesimus back, to forgive him. That's what needed to happen. Maybe because the message of Christianity has kind of seeped into so many of our cultures today. Generally, we think of forgiveness as being a positive thing, don't we? But in the Roman world, forgiveness was a sign of weakness. It would have been thought that Philemon was setting a terrible precedent. Wouldn't have been easy for Philemon to forgive. It would have been difficult. And I doubt if it was easy for Onesimus to travel all the way back, knowing all that had happened, to stand maybe at Philemon's door with this letter in his hand. It would have been difficult for everyone involved. Living out the gospel, seeking reconciliation, offering forgiveness, attempting to be a peacemaker, they are difficult things. And maybe some of you here this evening have felt that. Maybe some of you are feeling it right now. Maybe you know that there's a Christian that you need to be reconciled with. Maybe there's someone that you need to say sorry to. Maybe there's someone where you need to be willing to forgive them when they say sorry to you. Maybe there's something that the gospel is compelling you to do. You think, as a Christian, I really should do that. And maybe sometimes you feel it's impossible to do those things. Can I say to you, difficult isn't the same as impossible. It wasn't easy for Jesus to bring reconciliation between us and God. It was very difficult. The cost was great, but Jesus paid it. And through Jesus, we do have the power to live out the gospel ourselves. I know it's difficult at times. It is difficult, but it is not impossible. And if we are going to do the difficult things, if we are going to forgive and seek reconciliation and bring peacemakers, then thirdly, you need to remember this. Remember what you've received. Remember what you have received. It's quite hard to complete a sentence that starts with this line. I don't want to mention the fact that. It's quite hard to like finish the sentence off without actually mentioning the thing that you don't want to say. You can have a go later. I don't want to mention the fact that you're not looking your best tonight. Oops, I've just said it. Maybe don't try that later. Look at verse 19. Paul says there, verse 19, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I don't want to mention this, but Paul subtly does. You owe me your very self. Philemon hasn't got to worry about being out of pocket. Presumably this is potentially the things that Onesimus stole from him. Paul says, I'll pay it back. I will personally deal with it. He kind of takes the pen in his own hand. I'm writing this. But the gospel incentive isn't simply that Philemon won't be out of pocket. I think the greater incentive is this, that it's Paul who's going to pay off the debt. What financial debt did Paul actually owe Philemon? Didn't owe him anything, but he's willing to pay it. And as he commits to that, he reminds Philemon that actually Philemon has already received something more wonderful from Paul than more valuable than money. Because it was Paul that shared the gospel with Philemon. He'd been the gospel instrument that God had used. It was through Paul that Philemon had received new life, eternal life. I think that's what's being referred to in 19. You owe me your very self. Paul knows that he's asking Philemon to do something that's hard and difficult. But in a sense, Philemon will always be indebted to Paul for the new life that he's received. Paul gently reminds him of that fact. Hope we're thankful for those people that God used to share the gospel with us. But I hope more than that, I hope that you realise that when there's a cost involved in following the Lord Jesus, when maybe you find it hard to forgive or to obey, remember, won't you, all that you've received through the gospel. Consider the debt that stood against you that has been paid by the Lord Jesus. Consider the life, the eternal life that you've received as a gift. Remember what you have received in Christ. We don't do the hard things, the difficult things, to kind of pay off that debt, to get to even it out. But we do those things part in thankfulness for the things that we've received, for the life that we've received. It's like, in a sense, Paul is saying to Philemon, do the gospel maths. Remember, I know it's hard what I'm asking you to do. I know it's difficult. But remember what you've received. Remember that eternal life that has been given to you. When it's difficult to live as God wants us to, remember what you've received. Finally, let's note that reconciliation, it refreshes the heart. Reconciliation refreshes the heart. I don't know if you can remember what it's like to experience a warm day. It's been a long while, hasn't it? But imagine a warm day, and imagine someone gives you a cool drink, and you drink it, and it's just refreshing, isn't it? A cool drink on a hot day. Well, back in verse 7, we read that Philemon had refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people because of his love for them. Philemon, he was like a cool drink on a hot day to God's people. He brought refreshment. And at the end of the letter, Paul asks Philemon if he can receive some more of that refreshment. He wants kind of another glass of Philemon. But verse 20, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. If you do what I'm asking, Philemon, if you live out the gospel, if you are reconciled, it's going to be to me like a cool drink on a hot day. Even as I write this in my prison cell, I'm going to be refreshed. You know, when the gospel is lived out, when people forgive each other, when people are reconciled, when people show grace and mercy and kindness, when people live as brothers and sisters, it does good to people who witness it. There is, if I can put it this way, there's a third party benefit. The refreshment isn't just become between the two people who are involved. There is a refreshment and an encouragement as others look on and see what's going on. I know that personally as a pastor of a church. I know sometimes there are situations, and I'm not directly involved in them, but I see God's people loving each other, and it refreshes my soul. In our church in November, a couple had triplets, and it's quite a difficult thing having triplets, and something like personally that has been I've been so encouraged by the way people in the church have helped this couple. Now, I can honestly say I'm not like directly involved. I'm not benefiting from the kindness, from the cooked meals or all those kind of things that's going on. I'm not benefiting. And I have to put my hand up and say I'm not directly involved on the other side of it as well. I've not cooked any meals. I've not changed any nappies. I've not gone round there to help them out and tidy their house for the evening. But lots of people have. And for me, just like looking on and seeing that, it has refreshed my soul. It's done me good. And can I encourage you as Christians to see that the third party benefit in living as family, in living out the gospel. You bless others, not just the people that you serve, you bless others who can look on and are refreshed by what they see. Maybe you're here this evening and you're part of this church and you think, okay, how can I serve in the church? Sometimes people come to me and ask me that. In fact, someone did this morning. How can I serve in the church? And I think kind of what they mean is, how can I serve maybe, you know, with the music or putting the chairs out or those kind of things. And we do need people to serve in those sorts of ways. I know we do. I'm sure you do as well. But you know how you can really serve the church, don't you? How we can all serve our church. It's just by living out the gospel. By living as brothers and sisters. By being ready to forgive. By being quick to say sorry. By being peacemakers and trying to bring people together. By living as brothers and sisters with whom we're going to spend eternity with. When we live like that, reconciliation, it refreshes the heart and it does us all good. Let me finish by noting that Paul closes his letter. He finishes it as he often does by sending greetings from his co-workers. Verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings. You know, in Acts chapter 13, we read that Mark left Paul while he was on a missionary trip. Later in Acts 15, we're told that Paul and Barnabas had a sharp disagreement about Mark. Paul didn't want Mark to come along on another mission trip. Barnabas did. And they went their separate ways. And the book of Acts doesn't mention Mark anymore. But the letter of Philemon does. Look down at verse 23, 24 again. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. In this letter, written sometime after the book of Acts, Paul gives a little shout out to Mark. who he describes as his fellow gospel worker. They've clearly been reconciled, their relationship restored, brought back together through the gospel, working together for the gospel. Paul didn't just preach this message of reconciliation, he lived it out. This message of reconciliation was lived out by Paul, and it needs to be lived out by us as followers of Christ. May God help us to do that, to be ready to forgive, to be ready to say sorry, to be ready to be peacemakers, to live out the gospel. Because being reconciled to God, being reconciled to others, living with God as our Father, with each other as brothers and sisters, it is at the heart of the gospel that we profess to believe. Let's pray together. Father God, we pray, please, by your Spirit, you would help us to put into practice the things you have taught us from your word. Help us to be willing to forgive. Help us where it depends on us to be reconciled to others. Help us to live as brothers and sisters together, even when that's hard and difficult. We thank you that you have given us so much. Help us to remember the grace shown to us in the Lord Jesus, cancelling the debt of our sin. We thank you that you don't ask us to pay that back, and that we never could. We ask that you'd help us to live out the gospel, that there might be encouragement to others who look at our lives, that they will be refreshed as they see your work of grace in us. Father God, perhaps most of all, we thank you for the gospel, for this message of reconciliation that makes us united with you and united with each other. We pray, please, you'd help us to live out these realities in our lives, as we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a song as we close, a song that reminds us that the Lord Jesus has paid our debt, the lengths that